Father God, how great it is to be here today with saints of the Most High God. Thank you, our Father, for giving us life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come today to explore your word, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be among us and with us, not only in power, but in wisdom. Our Father, I ask that your Spirit would have perfect peace and freedom in this sanctuary today to do your work, to speak to our hearts, to draw us close to you, Father, that our lives might be a sacrifice of praise before you. Our Father, we thank you for this time every week where we come, not only to celebrate in this place the blessed name of Jesus, but with brothers and sisters throughout Delta County and all over this nation and around the world. Lord, we lift our hands to you. Some of our brothers worship on Saturday and some worship today. Lord, we join in that great chorus to praise you, to honor you, and to glorify you. And this we do, Father, in the study of your word and the application of it to our lives. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue this week, we're getting precious close to the end of this book and embarking on another one. So a few more weeks we tarry in 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. Today we will do verses 6, 7, and 8. And then next week take off for the sprint to the end. So as you're finding 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, I'm going to back up to the beginning of chapter 4 to refresh our memories of what Paul is encouraging Timothy. You remember, as we have been applying ourselves diligently to the study of this book, that Paul is at the very end of his life. This is around the year 66-ish. And Paul is in a prison in Rome, much unlike the prison he was in his first incarceration in Rome. In his first imprisonment, it was almost like house arrest. He had a place to live where he had guards with him night and day, and yet his friends and loved ones could come and minister to him, and he to them, and they could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ one to another. And the result of that, many of the guards more than likely were won to Jesus Christ, who had been strapped to the Apostle Paul. Now he finds himself, 4 or 5 years later, back in prison in Rome, and at this time we would call this a dungeon where Paul is. More than likely, a very dark and dank place. He has been here and he knows that his days on earth are very limited. He does not have the friends coming and going like he did before. It's a filthy place. It's squalor. And the Apostle Paul, one of the great men of God in all time, is living in this dark, dank place, writing letters to those who he cherishes their fellowship and their company, and yet he's primarily alone. And so as he writes these words of instruction to Timothy, who has been his protege for 2 decades now, Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which they started. We have the letter to the church of Ephesus called Ephesians, and Timothy is that pastor. And so Paul is writing to him, as it were, his last will and testament, encouraging Timothy. So in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I will give you this charge." And so Paul is basing the charge on the strength of the appearance of Jesus Christ. He says, not only in his presence of God and of Christ Jesus, but also in view of his appearing. So this is the strength of Paul's argument, Paul's charge to Timothy, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Don't ever lose sight of that. And so he says, "With that in mind, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So he's encouraging Timothy, in view of Christ's coming soon, Preach the word. Be faithful. Be found faithful. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And as we explored that passage, we learned from the context that that time that Paul says will come was already there. The men, the nature and the character of the men that Paul talks about were in the church at that time, even as they are today. And as we see the church of Jesus Christ, in all of its forms, in all of its liturgy and different things that appeal, you know, a liturgical service to this body of believers and a non-liturgical like ours for this body of believers, yet spread in all of the church of Jesus Christ are those tares that he talked about in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Paul says they're already here. He says, instead to suit, they won't put up with sound doctrine, or as we explored that, healthy words, words that bring health to our spirit. They won't put up with that. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, that's really important, but you, Timothy, in the midst of all of this false doctrine and unhealthy words that is being propagated in the church, both then and now, you, Timothy, what he tells him, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, that's where we left off last week with Paul's encouragement to Timothy. To Timothy, do what God has called you to do. It may be easier to proclaim a word that itchy ears are attentive to. And yet Paul says the gospel of Jesus Christ brings with it hardship and persecution. A little bit earlier in his same letter, he says, as a matter of fact, all of those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, holiness is not what the world is looking for. And so when we are very comfortable in the world, it's because the world has invaded our place. We talked a few weeks ago about which will it be? Will the world invade the church and become watered down and weak and of no effect? Or will the church invade the world, bringing the testimony of Jesus Christ to the lost, to the stumbling, to those who are dying? And so Paul encourages Timothy, do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, today we pick up, and don't forget where Paul is. Don't forget that dark, dank dungeon. Don't forget that he's writing this probably by candlelight and the smells of his own filth in that little place. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Don't ever forget that whatever grace Paul brings to the Gentiles, he was first a Jew. And Paul had on his mind not only a Jew, he was a Jew's Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the brilliant young rising stars. And I can't help but to think that as he's sitting in this dark, stinky, wet place, probably having lung congestion, shivers, because later on he asked, please, Timothy, when you come, bring me my coat. I can't help but he's thinking of Psalm 73. Did you read that this week? Just kidding, I didn't ask you to. I was just wondering if you did. Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet, this is a psalm of Asaph, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul as he's known among the Jews. Remember how arrogant he was and how he was walking in the boldness of the world. striving for all of the acclaim the world could give him. He's thinking of this psalm. They have no struggles. Those who are arrogant and wealthy and well accepted in the hierarchy of the big church type thing, the religious bodies, they have no struggles, and their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. Paul was on his way to Damascus to imprison those of the way who thought that Jesus, the Messiah, had risen from the dead. And in all of his arrogance and pride and the strength of the letters behind him from the church in Jerusalem, the church being the body of Jerusalem, he goes, and their evil conceits of their minds know no limits. In verse 8, Psalm 73, they scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all of your deeds. Paul is sitting in this prison place, recalling his life from when he was young and had the world at his hands, at his disposal, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a member of the ruling class, well respected by all of his colleagues. And yet on that day, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, all of that became as rubbish to him. And then as he writes his final resume in 2 Corinthians chapter somewhere, I'll have to find it, chapter 11, he thinks back. And as he reminisces to the church in Corinth, and I'm sure in the dungeon this day as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he says, to my shame, I admit that we were weak. He's writing to the church at Corinth. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? And if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Who wants Paul's reward? Be very careful before you lift your hand up on that one. Who wants the patience of Job? It comes at a price. It comes at a price. So as Paul is thinking, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That word that he uses for that whole phrase, I am already. It's not as the King James says, for I am ready to be poured out. It's not as though he's in anticipation. The word should be translated, I am already being poured out. The drink offering or the libation on the sacrifice, both in Judaism and in pagan cultures, was the very last thing before the animal was killed. Of all of the sacrifice preparation, before the animal's killed, a libation's poured and then killed. And Paul says, with that great word picture, I am already being poured out as a libation, a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. That word departure is an interesting word also. It means to, for the army, it means to take up the tent and move to the next post. For the seafaring person, it means to pull up the anchor and set the sails that we might get on to the next stage in the journey. You see, Paul doesn't look at death as the end. Those who are afraid of death are afraid of death because two things. They either think it's the cessation of all things, or they're in fear that the Christians might be right about hell. But for the saints like Paul, the departure is simply a pulling of the anchor and setting the sail for the next horizon to go on. He says, my departure, the time has come for my departure. The oil has already been poured. And Paul was looking. We don't know how soon after he wrote this letter did he die. We don't know, but he most certainly did within months. And because, as I've said before, he was a Roman citizen by birth, they could not crucify him like they did Peter. Rather, he was decapitated like the Christians today in Iraq. Did you read the report this week? When ISIS or that other bloodthirsty group, Boko Haram, move into a city populated with Christians, the men, they hang or crucify. The women and girls, they rape and kill. The young children, they behead them, stick their heads on stakes in the ground. It's no different than it was in Paul's day. Bloodthirsty, demonic people. All because of the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Let the earth proclaim. Where do you stand with the name of Jesus? Does the name of Jesus bring peace to your soul and conflict in your life? It ought to. If we're not too comfortable with the world, then the name of Jesus would bring conflict in our life. The name of Jesus would bring conflict from the world into the church. Unless, of course, the church has invaded. Or the world has invaded the church. And it's altogether too comfortable. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for me to weigh the anchor and set the sail. Now listen to what he says three times. I've fought the good fight. Paul always recalls the struggle as either a soldier or a great athlete. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. We read in 2 Corinthians about the fight. When was the last time any one of us had 39 lashes? 40 lashes minus one. When was the last time any of us were beaten with a rod or stoned outside the city and left for dead? We have been blessed in the United States of America for 200 years because our nation was founded on godly biblical principles. Some say a Judeo-Christian principles, but primarily Christian because Christian inherits the the Judeo worldview, accept in Christianity, we accept Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior of all. I've finished the race, fought the good fight. Paul is looking here as though he's already a dead man. He looks back over his life and then finally says, I've kept the faith. Well, that could be understood in a couple of different ways. In other words, I have been faithful to my Lord and Master. Or he could say, which I believe is the best interpretation, but either one is good because they're both true. He also could say, I have guarded the deposit that was given to me. And the reason I favor that is because that's what he encouraged Timothy a few chapters back. Guard the deposit that's given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I have done that since that time on the road to Damascus. I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have guarded the deposit entrusted to me. When Paul comes to the very end of his life, when I survey the wondrous cross, he says, I've done what Jesus Christ called me to do. Now, Jesus doesn't call all of us to the kind of life that Paul lived, but he does call all of us to guard the deposit and not allow the Word of God, the testimony of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the importance of piety in our daily lives, do not allow that to be compromised in the world. And live your lives in a way that honors Jesus Christ, and when necessary and impossible, say something to say to someone about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've done it. I'm done. And because of that, now in verse 8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. You know the crowns that the Roman victors in the struggle, the Olympiad, it was essentially a useless thing. It wasn't worthless, but it was useless because it was only braided with evergreen stuff. And so in a few days, it was history. And yet it was priceless to gain that. And so Paul uses that word when he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That crown of righteousness can actually be understood in a couple of ways, because we don't really understand what it means, the crown of righteousness. So if we could understand it in a couple of ways. Number one, I've often said here, and it's true, virtue is its own reward. And so when the Apostle Paul stands before Jesus Christ on that day, then Jesus will say, the righteousness with which you lived is yours. You see, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, the greatest theological treatise in the history of the world, the book of Romans. He wrote to the church in Rome and he said, there is therefore now a righteousness apart from the law. In other words, you don't have to be obedient to every aspect of the law. As a matter of fact, you can't. It's impossible. But he says there's a righteousness apart from the law that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who live their faith and walk in piety, then that righteousness is given them. And when we stay that day in front of Jesus, when we are there, then the righteousness which we have yearned for in this life and quite can't attain because of the corruption of our flesh is given us. And we're perfect in holiness before Him. Or it could be some measure of reward. Reward is not opposed to salvation by faith, by the grace of God. Even the works that we do in righteousness are a result of the grace of God. You and I can do nothing in and of ourselves pleasing to the Most High God. It's only by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Even the works we do are by the grace of God. And so that crown of righteousness will either be a reward or it will be the righteousness for which our soul longs and we finally have. And notice he's the righteous judge. Paul is looking Nero in the eye. He's one of the most wicked men ever lived on the face of this earth. Started out as not such a bad guy, but in the span of a year or two became one of the most wicked men in the history of the world. And he was Paul's judge. It's just not right for a man who is marked by piety to stand before a wicked judge and have that judge who lives in debauchery pronounce a sentence against one of God's holy. It's not right, but it happens. So Paul is saying, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. Are your eyes set on that day? Do you live for that day, or do you live for today? If your eyes on that day, then the trappings of this earth fall away. And then Paul talks about you, not just himself. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Do you long in the depth of your soul for the coming of Jesus Christ? That another epiphany, that's what the word here is in the Greek, the epiphany of Jesus Christ. Do you long for that day? Does your soul yearn for that day when Christ, the righteous judge, will put His hand on your forehead and draw you into His bosom? And with all of the intensity and the passion of the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come over here with me to a place that I've prepared for you. Do you long for that day? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is Paul's heart as he's in that dark, dank jungle. And he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, you have been by my side 20 years. Now, my son, I'm going the way of all the earth. But I'm going to stand before the righteous judge. And you, Timothy, now you need to carry on without me. Be the man. Take the work. Do you have somebody in your life that you're pouring Jesus Christ into so that in the event that you're called home, you can look at that person and say, pick it up where I left off. Do you have those? Are you being trained to take the place of somebody who's going to be called away? We don't know how soon. When Steve stood right in the back there last week, we knew he had cancer, but he looked healthy, sounded healthy. And today it appears that he's knocking on death's door. And like Paul, I've talked with Steve. Like Paul, there is that crown of righteousness laid up for me that Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Oh, brothers and sisters, what are your eyes set on? What? Oh, I pray that God would give us a longing in the depths of our soul for not only the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus, that we can have our own testimony before men, even before wicked men, where we would say, oh, God, blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Would you stand with us as we pray, please? And Brother Jim, would you lead us in our closing prayer?